Good morning. We are continuing our series in Galatians. And in Galatians, we are finding that the church has been challenged in this region of Asia Minor. People are coming in and they're saying, yeah, you have faith. However, here's some rules to follow. And we're exploring that through this series. And Paul is showing the Galatian church and ourselves that we don't have to put a yoke of slavery, of rules on us anymore, because we have newfound freedom in Christ Jesus. So we're going to be dealing with chapter 4, verses 8 through 31. I'm not going to read it all to you. It's a big section. However, I will read the last section when we get to it. It's broken out into two parts. The first part we're going to talk about is the fear that Paul has for the church and how that translates to today. Second part is the two types of covenants that we try to walk with every day and God offers for us to choose from. Now, before I jump into everything, I want to share a few lies that we all face in our culture and a few lies that we believe within the church. Some of those are religious pluralism is the belief that one must be tolerant of all religions because no one religion can be true. Another lie is that truth is purely relevant. What's good for me might not be good for you, but you do you. I believe in all paths to God. That's what the culture is telling us this in our day and age. And within the church, we believe that somehow our behavior affects the way God loves us, that church is merely a weekly event and this is just a building, and that we should never express our struggles or our doubts, and that church leadership is only reserved for the super spiritual, and that the Bible is just mostly about rules. And lastly, one of the biggest lies I think we fall into is that the best part of waking up is having Folgers in your cup. No, but honestly, I was introduced to craft coffee right away. I never had like Folgers or Maxwell's or anything like that. And I didn't start drinking coffee till about 3 years ago when I met my wife, and she introduced me into this world of coffee. And over a while, I developed a certain palate, and I was able to find the different tones and the different flavors within different brews of coffee. And it's a really great experience once you get to that point. And then one day, I'm at work. I didn't have any coffee that morning. And I was just like, yo, I'm really craving coffee because it tastes so good and I enjoy the warmth of it. So I think I'm just going to go down to the break room and get some coffee. I go to one of the crafts and put some Folgers in my cup. And without even thinking about it, I just, you know, take a few sips. And I was like, oh, my gosh, what is this? Why are we serving this? And so then I was like, well, I still want the coffee. So I poured a bunch of creamer, this powdered creamer in there, and a bunch of sugar, stirred it all up, and then I was like drinking sugar water, basically. And that's exactly what happened to the Galatians. The Galatians were introduced to such a truth and freedom within Jesus Christ that their spiritual palate expanded and grew, and they realized, oh my gosh, I am free in Christ, and I don't have to follow the old ways. But then the Judaizers come in and say, no, 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 no. Let me give you some creamer and some sugar and try this kind of coffee because this is actually the only way to enjoy. And then the church is like, well, what do I do? Well, we'll find out as we continue in our Galatians series what Paul encourages the church. But in the same way, that's how their faith is challenged. So I stay true to the craft brew, and if any of you want to go out for coffee sometime, I'd love to sit down and chat. So there's nothing new under the sun. The church of Galatia was challenged. We too will also be challenged in our faith. So let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come before your throne of grace and freely be with you and commune with you and know that in you we have freedom and that through your word there is truth. In Jesus' name, Amen. So verses 8 through 20, Paul expresses fears for the church. And he starts out by sharing that when we don't believe in God, we live a life that is surrounded by our own wisdom, and then we're alienated from the presence of salvation, we stand condemned and facing God's fury, and then we're driven by our own lusts, our own desires, and we start serving our own gods. And I see this a lot. We pick and choose the different ideologies nowadays that we want to follow and believe. But, like I said earlier, there is no such thing as all paths to God or that truth is relevant. And sometimes we hang on to the values that we have at work and like what our value is within our work or the titles that we carry within our work. So I ask you to think about what is secondary in your life that's taking the throne seat of Christ in your heart. You see, Paul is explaining to the church that falling into legalism would be no better than going back into pagan practices. So, here's a couple questions for you. Who likes drinking lukewarm coffee or tea? Or you go to and get your bunch of leftovers and you heat it up and you pull it out of the microwave and it's steaming and it looks warm and you cut it open and you take your first bites and it's like cold on the inside. I hate when that happens. I feel like I do that all the time and I'm always throwing it back in there. But no one loves to eat that way and no one loves to drink super cold coffee or lukewarm tea. And so the same it is with our spirituality. Why would we want to water down our spirituality in Christ? We have to stay vigilant and we have to continue training in our spirituality. Me personally, I'm a rock climber. I climb a lot in the gym and outside. This year, not so much outside, but a lot in the gym. And I have this setup at home where I have a hangboard and a pulley system, and it trains like all the tendons in my fingers and my hands so I can like really grip and focus on hanging on to the holds. And if I skip the training regimen, I can feel it when I'm in the gym climbing. And the same is with our spirituality. If we're not vigilant, if we're not training our spiritual ligaments and our spiritual strength, when it comes time to get challenged, you'll feel it. You will feel it. And I've felt it. I've been in situations where I was like, I don't know. See ya. So for example, I was watching Star Wars. I was watching the Clone Wars episode, season 6. This is the animated version on Netflix. For those who are interested, it leaves Netflix April 7th. So you got a lot of binging to watch. But I was watching season 6, episode 3, and the title of the show of this episode says, "When in doubt, you head to the source." And in the show, there's some clones figure out that they have this chip inside of their brains that which eventually leads to Order 66 and all the Jedi get killed for any background story. But they figure out they have this chip in their head, and one of the chips malfunction, and the clone ends up dying, and their friend is like, I need to figure out what's going on, because if this chip is in his head, what if it's in my head? And it might affect like the entire galactic army, and it might even, and he realizes that this could like threaten the Jedi Order. Now, so he goes to the source, he goes back to where he was cloned from, and they figure out that in the early process, this organic chip is implanted in there. And all is revealed, and he headed to the source. Now, a lot of times when we're challenged, we're just like, okay, I might take that with a grain of salt, or I'll ponder on that. But we don't really head to the source. And the source is our scripture. And in there, we can find the answers to the questions when our faith is challenged. The Bible Project has this quote out there that says, "The Bible is a work of literary genius that can transform how we live and how we think about everything, because the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit." One moment here. Okay, so here's a little tip for you. When we're talking with faith, with others or within other faith communities, and we hear situations or statements of, well, Jesus saved my life, but I found another way. Or Jesus saved my life, but, or, you know, I enjoy reading the Bible, but I've been reading this other XYZ book that has shown me this, and I think I'd like that better. But to be honest with you, there is no buts, and the buck stops with Christ because there is no better way, because he is the only way, and he is the truth, the way, and the light. So through verses, that's what happens through verses 8 through 12. Now, 12 through 20, Paul reminds the church of Galatia that when he first came to preach the gospel, he didn't show up with this smug superiority that he was way better than them because of his Jewish background. He humbled himself. He became like them, and he meets them where they're at. He was incarnational with them. He wanted to be like them. He wanted to learn from them, and he wanted to share the goodness of the gospel to them. And when the time was right and the iron was hot, so to speak, Paul presents salvation, and the church accepts, the community accepts, and then their church arises out of that. So now he urges them to identify with their Christian freedoms in Christ. You see, he recognizes that the gospel is all about being incarnational. He could have easily gone in there and been like, check it out. I was like top of my class, top rabbi, like I'm the man. I will definitely show you how to do it, but you have to follow what I have to say. He wanted to be with them, know them, learn from them, and become one of them. I think that's a great example, because a lot of times I feel like we get this wrong. I know I have at times, but to be with somebody and enter into their world, they're more open after that for a friendship to develop, to be able to share and to talk through our doubts, our questions, our struggles. Now, to be incarnational, I like the quote that says we need to be in the world but not of the world, but this is like a very hard line to walk. And I always think about the prophet Daniel, who was taken captive, forced to become a eunuch, forced to change his name to pagan gods of Babylon, forced to study their laws, their science, their astrology, their methods of doing things. And he did all of that. He accepted his fate. He started and he learned, and he was the top of his class. But it wasn't until they were like, okay, now you have to eat this food that we have consecrated to our God statue over here. And that's when he drew the line, and he was like, time out. I'm good on that. You can take away all that I own. You can try to take away my identity, but I'm not going to eat this food that was consecrated to the Babylonian gods. And we too have to learn how to draw that line when we're being incarnational. And the only way we learn how to draw that line is through the guidance of the Spirit, by our training and our spirituality, by being within the Word and letting the Spirit lead us. Because we're free in Christ, we can offer that freedom to others. Excuse me. Now, the enemy will always challenge your identity. He will always attempt to convince you of the truth that is found within Scripture. So, I know I've always been challenged, like my whole life it's always been challenged of like who I am. And even more so now that I'm about to be a dad and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm about to have a child and I'm going to be responsible for this child's upbringing. Like, I love hanging out with the kids at church and we can play and teach, but then they get to go home. Like, I have to take him everywhere with me now. Like, there's a lot of responsibility that falls on me. And all of a sudden, I start doubting, like, who I am. I start doubting the abilities that I've been given. I start doubting my identity in Christ, if I'm even up to the task. Or even when Pastor Tim was like, okay, I'm going on vacation. You want to preach? I was like, well, I kind of have to, because I need the practice. And yes and no. And then as I'm preparing, there's like, okay, there's this thought in the back of my head, you're not doing good. Like, what are you doing? Like, read what you just wrote down. Like, this isn't like, no one's going to really listen to you at all. They're just going to sit there and nod courteously and, you know, give you a few chuckles and that's about it. Like, but you, who do you think you are? And the enemy is just attacking my identity and who I am. But then I realized, oh, that's right. Just like the Galatian church, I had accepted Christ. I am an heir to the kingdom. I stand with Christ, and he is my rock, and he goes before me, and everything that I do is just being a tool for his kingdom in a good way, not a tool in a bad way. So, what happens when your identity gets challenged? When the enemy tells you you're not good enough, or that you'll never measure up, or that you're failing in work, you're failing in your relationships? How do we respond? And it's easy to respond and let all those anxieties take over. So, like I said, the enemy will always challenge your identity, just like the Judaizers are challenging the identity and freedom that they have in Christ that was given to them through the Apostle Paul. So here, the Judaizers infiltrate the church, and they have a true zeal for Christ. For God. They have a huge zeal for God, and they want people to know God, but they do things without knowledge. They want to take the Christian freedom that was placed on the Galatian church and put them back under the Mosaic law. And they were persistent, and they pursued the church earnestly. But their efforts were in vain because their biggest aim was not for God, but for themselves. They wanted the glory. They wanted to phone back to HQ in Israel, like, hey, Jerusalem, guess what? This is what happened. Aren't you proud of me? And like, yeah, keep doing it. And then they wanted the Galatian church to revere them. And Paul explains this in this section. And that's because Paul knows exactly what they're doing, because he was doing the same thing. In fact, he took it to a different level, and he was seeking to kill those who followed Christ. So he knows the ploy, and he knows the tactics, and he's warning the church, and he's saying, here is my fear. This is what I know and what I've come from, but I've been just like you, and you received me just as you received Christ. So he ends this section of his fear for the church and asks them, I want you to be formed by Christ. Now, this word formed is interesting because the Greek word is morphoa, and morphoa means, it refers to the internal reality of us, the changing of character, and that's what he's saying in verse 19 of chapter 4. He wants us to be conformed to Christ's likeness in actuality and not in our schema, and not in some sort of fake persona. And that's how he leaves this section. I like to think that he's shepherding them through this section. I remember times when I was growing up and my mom and dad would call me and they'd be like, are you okay? Like, what are you up to? And they would express all their worries and their fears and their doubts because their son is running amok. And then I would stop, and then they would switch hats, and then they would start talking to me about the realities of my consequences and my decisions. And that's what Paul does here in this next section. When he presents two types of covenants in an allegorical way, which we're going to read, because I believe we have to read it, and then I'll summarize it and break it down for us. So in verse 20... he states, tell me, who desires to be under the law? Do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through a promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Sinai, bearing children for slavery, and she is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Abraha, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, O barren woman, who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who do not labor, for the children of the desolate are one will be more than those who has no husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it will also be now. But what does Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of a slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but we are children of the free. Now, when I first read this, I had to read it like 8 times. I was like, what is going on here? I'm so confused, and I'm following all of the study notes in my study Bible. And finally, I had to like walk away and then come back to it. But what he's doing, Paul here is addressing those who are sympathetic to the Judaizers. And verse 21 tells us that clearly. And here he puts on his teaching hat. And this is great because now he's able to show in a literary way, in a very kind way, like, remember, I was the top-notch student in my class. I was the A student of the Mosaic Law. So let me show you what the law really says. And he presents the allegory. So the law was given to Moses. That's why we call it the Mosaic Law. But within the law is the book of Genesis. And that is where our spiritual inheritance comes from. Earlier in Galatians, Paul reminds us that it is through faith Abraham has been saved. In the same way for us too. Not by some law. So at the same type of faith is found in Abraham that can be found in us. And that's exactly what's going on in verses 22 through 27. So Paul presents Hagar and Sarah. And Hagar is Abraham's second wife, and she birthed Ishmael. And Sarah then birthed Isaac. Now, Paul tells us that Hagar's conception was of the flesh. If you go back to Genesis and read the story, Sarah is a little distressed because they've been married for a long time and no children have shown. And she's feeling the pressure of the culture, and she's just feeling the pressure in general. And so she takes her Egyptian servant, Hagar, and gives her to Abraham. And Abraham conceives a child with him. From the flesh, they took the situation under their own control, and they decided, I'm gonna drive the car now, and I want to decide how things play out. And that's how Ishmael was born. So how many times do we assume ultimate control of the car of destiny, is what I like to say. How many times do we lean on our own understandings and our own strengths and our own intelligence? It happens to me all the time, especially in my job when I'm trying to figure out like new ways to do our registration and I know that we have technology on our hands and I can use technology in such a creative way where it moves us forward and does things efficiently, but that's just me like leaning on my own. And there's pressure to deliver, but sometimes I don't even stop and think, and I'm like, oh, I'm just doing things out of my own here. What does Christ want me to do? Does that happen to everyone else, or is that just me? But let me tell you, nothing good ever comes when we assume ultimate control of this car of destiny. So in Genesis, Sarai regretted her choices to have Abram lay with Hagar. And Hagar now feared for her life because Sarah is enraged. She's enraged and she's disappointed in the decisions that happened. Because she lays with Abraham and then boom, they're pregnant. And then Sarah's like, what the heck? How did that happen? How come that doesn't happen to me? And now she's enraged with Hagar, and because Sarah operated out of her own wisdom, pursuing her own personal interests, and that just leaves her feeling guilty, defeated, and disappointed. What happens when you feel that way? I've been there many times where I'm like, well, I messed this one up, and now I feel empty and defeated and disappointed. But the great thing is that we can refer back to the truth of the scriptures and learn what is true and move forward from there. In other words, taking a quote from Pastor Brandon, he's one of our pastors of the Alliance downtown and at Harvest Downtown. This is what he says about Ishmael and when we make bad decisions. He tells us to stop birthing Ishmaels in our life. And every time he says that, I'm like, you're so right. I'm always trying to birth Ishmaels. What is wrong with you, Danny? So that's my encouragement to you guys. Stop birthing Ishmaels. Lean on the word and seek the truth. So, however, things change. Now, Sarah, so if you notice, I was saying Sarai earlier with an I at the end. God shows up and gives her this promise of a seed that's going to spread and bless all nations. But within that promise, he calls her Sarah. So Sarai, with an I at the end, means princess. But Sarah means the, capital T, the princess, because it's her promise. It's her promise where Isaac comes, and through that line of Isaac, we get Christ, incarnated God, man, and salvation. So it's through this faith. She is the one whose seed will be blessed from all nations, and she birthed Isaac out of a spiritual promise, not out of assuming control of her own life. So it was by faith that Sarah received the strength to conceive, but Sarah held fast to the promise that God gave her, because God is always faithful, and he will always deliver on his promises. However, we forget that God is not confined, We believe that God is confined by our timelines, that he has to adhere to what we think is the time. But remember, he's not working off some to-do list, and he's not working off of a bell that reminds him, like, oh, okay, now it's time for this to happen, so that way I can get them to learn this. All of it's fluid, because God is in everything, and he's always and actively working everywhere, consistently speaking to everyone and asking you and me to join him and invite into his mission. And now, what Paul does here in verse 28 of the allegory is brilliant, because in actuality, Isaac should be representing all the Jews, and Ishmael should be representing all the Gentiles. But Paul flips the script, and he makes Isaac represent all believing Jews and Gentiles alike, because God's promise was for everyone. So Paul is present, presents this to the church and to the sympathizers. There's two options you have here, basically. Are you going to believe, or are you not going to believe? Are you going to lean into your spiritual inheritance, or are you going to lean under your own understanding? Do you want to be free, or do you want to be a slave? And the same questions boil down to us. Do you want to believe in your spiritual inheritance, or do you not? Do you want to create your own reality and drive that car of destiny and wreck it? Or do you want to live free under the Christian liberty that we get in Christ? But it's so easy to be like, yeah, I'm going to live free. Jesus Christ all day, right? But then situations happen and our carnal nature like surfaces right away. When times are tough, when work isn't playing out, when our relationships are falling apart, or when the culture tells you to believe your own truth, to do what's good for you, and follow that versus following the scriptures, how do we respond? 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the scriptures were all breathed from God, and they're profitable for teaching, for reproofing and correction, so that we can be trained in righteousness. It's all about our training. Stick to your training regimen. Exercise your spiritual realities. Exercise your spiritual inner-alities. Be conformed and be morphed into Christ-likeness so that when the culture and when people challenge your faith, you can stand and give answers. However, you don't have to be Johnny on the spot for it all, because there's times when people come with some really good questions, and I'm like, oh, I don't know, but I'll get back to you. And this is what the Apostle John tells us to do in his in his gospel, that we need to be scrutinizing the scriptures. So when we're confronted, we search the scriptures and we look and we say, what is that? What does it say now? What does the Bible say about this? Or what does the Bible say about that? Now, we're blessed to live in this digital age, because I don't know how our parents like did it. And they just know like how to flip to the right verse and everything. And I'm like, wow, Dad, that's killer. I'm gonna go search this app that shows me all of these Bible themes. I can enter in the question, and it'll show me all kinds of scripture references. And there's tons of online study tools that you can go and use to your benefit so that you can scrutinize the scriptures and return with the truth. So the truth is found within the scriptures. Here it is. It's an intimidating book, but it's a freeing book. So when you search the scriptures and you find the truth, we're reminded, just like Paul reminds us at the end of this section, and he keeps reminding us at the end of every section that we continue walking through, that you are no longer children of the slave. You're no longer children of the bondage. The yoke is no longer on you, but you are children of the freed promise that is found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today and for bringing the truth. I pray for all of us as we head out into the week that we would train our spiritual ligaments and spiritual strengths and be ready to confront the world with the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.